Here's another wonderful saint of God. His name is Hans Smit, is his name. He said, when the Spirit of God moves and people obey, the consequences belong to God alone. Hans Smit, along with five other men and six women, all were Anabaptists, were sent on a preaching mission through the Netherlands and into Germany. It was a short mission indeed, for only days passed before they were arrested and interrogated in Capella, Germany, on January the 9th, 1558. Hans was the leader of the group. His own interrogation followed questions on the conventional topics that Catholic monarchs consider most essential to the peace of the era, in baptism, the sacraments, and, of course, the nature of salvation and judgment, and the authority by which these strangers presumed to teach about God. In every case, Smith responded in a manner true to his beliefs, which were based biblically, but utterly contrary to the monarch's way of thinking. Neither did the rack seem to sway Smith's mind. The rack was they put him on and stretch him and try to get him to change their mind. And didn't sway his mind on these questions. As convincing a teacher as the rack was in many cases, it did. No, Hans had come on his mission with full knowledge that his message would lead to this. And when he did, he wasn't about to doubt the truth of that which he believed. And quote, apparently the leaders investigating these intruders and missionaries were reluctant to take their blood upon themselves. Smith warned them that they might own the gallows here, but Christ owned the judgment throne before which they would surely stand one day. And the leaders chose to stretch the limbs a bit more for those malcontents, then let them go. Now, if only Smith had left, that is, they gave, like it's like the apostles in the book of Acts. You know, they whipped them and scourged them and, you know, don't you go out and preach more in this man's name. And, of course, they said, who are we to obey? God or man? And the fact that scourging just gave them power to go on and do more. But in this case, now Smith's been loose. If only Smith had left the city quietly. Instead, he opened a loud prayer and revival meeting. Sound like the apostles, doesn't it? He went right back in the city, and he opened a prayer meeting and a revival meeting. And the emphasis in the record, it was very loud. They didn't have loudspeakers in that day either. He said, what could the authorities do? Han was rearrested along with the others. Now, patient running thin and fear of royal backlash if they appear soft, authorities this time imposed a sentence that Smith seemed all too content with. On October the 22nd, 1558, Hans Smith was hanged and then burned. It's bad enough to hang him, but they hung him, then they burned his body. On the way to his execution, he remarked, Oh, what a beautiful feast day we shall have. So many people are coming. And then it says 3 days later, Hendrik Adams was also hanged and burned. Three other men of the group were given 3 months to consider the options. They were executed on January the 4th, 1559. Only one came to believe the rack's teaching and was spared. One of them agreed to recant their faith. He probably didn't have to start with. So he was spared. He did that only when he was on the rack. The women, a scourging with rods was sufficient to satisfy their crimes, and they returned home singing. They didn't kill the women, but they scourged them, and they said they went home singing. Now, this is interesting, and I finish the story. Lest torture and intimidation win the day, one other death weighed heavily on the leaders of that city. The most aggressive leader, the one most eager to see the Anabaptists dead, had received a prophecy from Hendrik Adams as he was sentenced. He got it from God, I guess, because he said, sir, you yourself will not live to see the sentence carried out that they've committed on him. And indeed, on the eve of Smith's execution, this councilman himself lay dying in mortal fear, plucked out of his own beard, and mumbling incoherently about fears of the afterlife. His own body was stone cold before Adam was ever burned. Now, that won't end disciple days. That was in the 1500s. God gave him a vision in the sense to say, you'll never see, you will die before this execution is taken out. And he did. I'll tell you, I want to see Paul and John and Peter as John prayed tonight. But I don't want to see men like this, too. I don't see men like this, too. They don't even do nothing for you. It does something for me. I walk with this book. It does something for me when I see that. I pray to God if I ever have to face anything like that, I'll be able to face it in a way that bring glory and honor to the Lord. You and I don't know. But hopefully there's enough in our heart to help us do just that. By the way. Oh, yeah. Well, the thing about that's a different thing to get into that tonight, but they had a little trouble in Connecticut right now about trying to do away with religion in state and so forth like that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. And so I don't take more of your study and get into the Bible study tonight. Thank the Lord for the precious book we have before us here. God's going to honor what we have to say, and our focus got to be on Him. We got to focus on Lord Jesus, and that get us out of it. It don't change. It may not change the circumstances, but it changes how we approach the circumstance. No matter what happens in this world, it actually shows us how we approach the circumstances. Sometimes somebody will say, "Well, your faith don't change the circumstances." No, but it helps me approach it. It helps me bear it. It helps me understand what's going on at that time. Father, we fix and open your book again. We ask that you give us wisdom to understand it. We thank you, Lord, for the pressure, the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit of God that helps us understand it. Lord, the Holy Spirit wrote this book among the men that he inspired, and now he lives within us. What a joy to know that, to reveal the truths to us if we're willing to walk with them. Lord, we can't pick a truth here and deny something else. Our lives got to be consistent. Lord, we can't all of a sudden build up a truth over here and minimize something else in our life. Some people take a few things and build them up, magnify them as far as biblical concepts, and then other things that should be equally built up to it, they minimize it. That's not what you want us to do. We have to look at things from the Word of God, and there'll be a balance the Holy Spirit can help us in our Christian life. And I find this, I found out now, 50 years studying this book, Lord, it ain't like I used to think it was. It's just not that way. God gives wisdom. God gives understanding. God gives practicality. He helps you evaluate things a lot different. And you do it, hopefully, with the eyes of God to some degree, though we're poor specimens for that, as we look into this book. We only do it how much we know of this book. And, Father, I can't just pick a verse or two out here and use that as a lifetime. I have life verses, yes. I have those that help me. But, God, when I open this book, I have to look at the whole thing. And I pray you'd help us do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last week we got down to verse 15. And we'll go back there and read verse 15, 16, and 17. And we said it three times. Peter here instructs us to feed. Peter is instructed by the Lord to feed the sheep. And Jesus' concern was the care and the nurture of the sheep, which is the church. We make up that. So what he's talking about here is talking just as much about us as it is when it comes to feed and the categories he had here, his people. So he gave Peter, the disciple who had dramatically failed, he gave him the responsibility to care and nurture the church. Now, I talked about that last week. We wouldn't have done that. After we saw what Peter did and the record he did, who's going to give him the most precious thing the Lord came to die for? And that's the church, which is the people who make up the church. But now he's showing us the responsibility and care and the nurture of the church he's given to Peter. Why? He sees Peter as he really is. See, you and I only see now what at that time he did. And we're very grateful. It was life what he did. He was crucified, and again, may I repeat myself, he didn't want to be crucified up like the Lord was. He has to be crucified upside down, and they granted him that. So what we've got of Peter, but God knew more about Peter than just that. He knew everything about him, what he would do, what he would not do, and therefore he judges on the basis of what he gives us to do based on what he knows that we will do with that. And so God risked the future of the security of the church by placing in the hands of his own people. People like you and me now. God gave the information to by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these men, and now each age is responsible to be the vessel that God can use to move that forward, even though in our age we're seeing that it's getting watered down more and more and more. We've got people who are religious, yes, but they're not biblical oriented. Even the Bible they say they believe is not even the Bible. So we've got misinformation. And the voice of God's people who stand upon the principles of this book is being less and less and less in society, though with God it can be a loud voice for people to still be warned, whether they accept it or not. And so now we move in and we see, regardless of where God had led some of the other disciples to at the end of this particular chapter, he shows that we have to be faithful to the responsibility that God has called us to and do those things. Now, when we come in verse 15, let's read these again quickly. So it says, when they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? We looked at these last week. We won't get into that tonight. He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, notice I read through this. This word love, though in the Greek it's different, here it's spelt the same way in the English language. So if you read it from the English, you don't know the true meaning that's used at that time, you can't get the full meaning of what's going on here. So that's reading Bible study. It takes research, takes time. Sometimes you can take a verse and you'll spend hours on it if you do much of the traveling and back and forth to get it. You try to look at the meaning, the time of it was written, and then in how it would be used. If it's going to, like in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, how it would be used at certain times, even in our day, we're looking at Greek words that are different now because there's so many different Greek words that mean something in one English word, and people are going back and grabbing a whole lot out of context and say it can mean this and this. No one who didn't know that. Next thing you know, they latch on to a group that satisfied their fleshly desire more so than the soul, and they go with those people along that way. And then he says again, he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lamb. First he said, feed my lamb. Secondly, he said, feed my sheep. And then 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. And because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Now, I can understand that. If someone asks you something three times and you tell them the same thing three times, probably the third time you get a little bit of greed. Let the husband ask the wife ask the husband. After the third time, you get a little bit of greed. Well, Peter got a little bit of greed because he's sincere in what he's doing now. He knows he's been forgiven, I believe. But the instruction that's getting to him now is he's still a little bit etchy, I think. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said to him again, feed my sheep. In this case, the word deer is emphasized in the Greek. Feed my dear sheep. Now, there's two words here, agape, and we said last week, philia. Agape is a word that sets forth, as divine love. It has to have no reason. It's unmerited. You don't do anything to get it. I mean, here's the thing about it: this world that hates God, God still loves them. That's agape love. They ain't done anything for the love. In fact, if they got what they deserve, and will get what they deserve, unless they respond to this agape love. Is that they will literally be loved by God even though they did not trust Him as Savior or didn't love Him. It's unmerited love. Yet filial love is, I'm fond of you. First of all, he said, do you love me? Agape. And Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know that I love thee. That is, you know that I'm fond of thee. As he would say generally to someone else. And then he said, feed my lamb. It's interesting. Feed my lamb. He directs Peter to a pastoral office of caring for his sheep. And in that fold, there are lambs and there are mature sheep. Jesus, when he speaks the second time, he uses the same word, agape. And this time he said to him, feed my sheep. First time he said, feed my lambs. This time he said, feed my sheep. Now it's interesting. Because this feed is different than the first feed. In the first one, you find that he says, feed my lambs. In other words, provide my flock with food. Secondly, he said, then feed my sheep. This feed has to do, tend to the flock as a shepherd. Now, go with me to the book of Peter just a moment. Look with me in, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. Do you love me, Peter? Agape, with a love that's unmerited anyway. Not looking in favor, just so, you know I love you, I'm fond of you. Do you love me, Peter? Agape, you know I'm fond of you, Lord. Then Jesus turns it around. And the third time he says, for I read 1 Peter chapter 5, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Jesus used the word philio there. Are you really fond of me, Peter? And then he said, Peter was grieved and said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He uses agape there. He's got it. He's got it. God deserves to be loved because of who he is. Just because of who he is. And it's interesting. Now, he said to the lamb, feed my lambs. Now, here's the thing. Let's read what Peter says. And by the way, Peter's an expert here now. Peter's gone through it all. And it's 30 years have passed now. And Peter's writing the book. Peter's not the Peter he was in the garden. He's not the Peter he was here on this seashore. He's writing now. Watch what he says in verse 1. He said, the elders which among you I exhort. Elders, bishops, leaders, as far as the church could be, mainly pastors, bishops, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, he was a disciple, but he's also a leader. He said, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, the second word in verse 1, the elders. Verse 2, he says, feed the flock. And he calls it of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, that is not pressure to do it, but willingly. God's give you that direction, you know that. Not with filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. To lead the flock. You don't drive sheep, you lead sheep. You have to be the example. The best ability. It needs to be examples in everything. In the way you live, in the way you dress, the way you talk, where you pay your taxes, or where you give your tithe, or where you pay your debts. Every one of these things ought to be an example to those that you're leading, because it's very important. You're not lords over them, but again, same time, God gives the authority of the Scriptures as the pastor over them. And he goes on and he says, neither has been lords over, but he said to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, if this thing is where it like it should be before God, when the chief shepherd, he's talking about Jesus Christ there, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's the reward for it, for doing this one thing. Now, come back over here again, and let's look at this feed my lambs. When you talk about us, you talk about this, let's use this church as an example. Every new born again person that walks this aisle to get saved, or get saved and walk this aisle, when they first come, they are like lambs. They're sheep, but they're like lambs. Lambs are what? Little baby sheep. You do not give little baby sheep what you give to a mature sheep. Right? I mean, you don't get your baby home the first day and say, well, get that steak out and cook it for him. He can't eat a steak. It'll kill him. It'll choke him. He can't chew it. He has no teeth. He can't eat it. You have to give him what? Milk. Now, look in Hebrews with me. And whoo, this is exploding. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6, verse 7, 11, 12, 13. The writer says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing you are dull of hearing. He's talking to Christians here. He's talking about people who have the Holy Spirit, has an understanding, if they'll listen, to what God has to say. What? For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Notice that, again. In other words, you have to go back at the cradle and teach the same thing that was taught when they were there before, because they never got out of it. Notice what he said. Which, he said, teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as having need of milk and not strong meat. For one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Don't mean he's not saved, but he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, that's mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And of course, even Peter talked about the sincere milk of the word. So look at this again. Lovest thou me, Peter, more than these? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. I've got some little baby ones coming in. And you've got to have the ability to know the first principles that's needed to teach them. The basics. So they'll be settled and foundation be right. The second time, do you love it, Peter? Thou knowest that I love thee, then feed my sheep. That's more. You see, here's the thing about, ladies and gentlemen. Lambs need to be fed only by having examples to look at. That's how they grow. You feed them the Word of God, and they see others practicing it in life. And therefore, they pattern their lives not based on what they know, because they just get in the information until they learn to practice in their lives. But once you've been saved for a period of time and you've been fed the milk of God's Word, and that's what God says to Peter. Peter, you're fixing to start out now. Holy Spirit's going to indwell you. He didn't know that at this time. And it won't long after this that he's going to see that in the day of Pentecost. And your journey is going to be. And here's how it works. The flock, the sheep, is the church. Born again. Jew and Gentile will come in the transition period and get into the New Testament. And now he says, when you've began to teach and preach, remember, everyone the Holy Spirit brings into the fold obeys the lambs, so they can understand the typology. They have to be treated different. They have to be fed. They have to be fed. We can't let them decide what the food is. Are you with me, folks? Are you with me? They don't decide what the menu is. If they do, they'd be led astray. And a lot of people are making profession of faith nowadays, and they're deciding what the menu is rather than God. This is the menu. This is not only the milk of God's Word and the simplicity of it, it is the meat of God's Word and the maturity of it. And so what happens? Then the second time he says, feed my sheep. Isn't it interesting? Now, sheep need to be led and fed. You can't lead a baby. Try it. You can teach them. You can't lead a baby. Can you? How old you think a child would have to be before you could actually lead it to do something? You can tell it to do something. Well, how old you think it would have to be? 3-year-old? 2-year-old? 5-year-old? What do you think? Most of you had children. Or most women had them. What do you say? You feed the lamb, and the food hopefully will be that which will strengthen them to put into practice when they come to the place to practice it in life by looking at the ones who are God's people as example. But then it comes a time they have to be fed and then led. Again, the one who teaches must always set the example in practice, because they're always leading. The saddest part in this world today, it doesn't mean, and I've said this many times, it doesn't mean that I'm higher than you. I used to sit in the pew. I've been right where you're at. I served God. I was an usher. I was a deacon. I taught Sunday school classes, and God just kept moving the plateau up. I didn't put myself here. God just kept moving the plateau up as you do what you do where you're at for the glory of God. And he brings you to the point to realize every time now in this church, there's got to be times that somebody said, boy, I tell you, I heard that message a number of times. But sometimes it's the simplicity of God's Word. And thank God you're mature enough that you say, I want more than just the milk of God's Word. But you've got to keep in mind, there's always some who need the milk. And we can't feed them individually. We have to feed them collectively. And so what happens is, if you notice over the ranges a period of time, go back and look at, John has got 2 years to take, go back and look at the message that's been taught from this pulpit, and you'll understand, ladies and gentlemen, there's a wide range of things. Sometimes some things that babies will choke on, and they go out confused. And there's sometimes people, thank God, have called and said, preacher, explain this to me. I didn't really understand this. It's way before my mind. Especially when you get into things like election, predestination, and things like that. Nobody really fully understands that completely because everybody's one-sided on it. You can't be one-sided on that. The Bible is true whatever it says, even if we don't understand it. Amen. It's beyond us. But God gives that ability with studying to be able to balance in life, to present it in a way to understand how much God loves individuals. And so here, at this particular time, he said lambs need to be fed and have example. And of course, sheep need to be led and fed as you lead them, because everybody needs to be fed. And then Jesus used Peter's word, Philio, here for this verse 17. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Now he shows personal affection for Jesus for 3 times. Here the Greek word for sheep is dear sheep. These people are beloved to him. He's letting Peter know, listen, folks, you're saying you're dear to God's heart. We are dear to God's heart. It's hard for us to, isn't it amazing how we are so dear to God's heart, and then how much we fickle in our Christian life. Everywhere you go, Holy Spirit's with you. Everything you think, everything you're involved in, the Holy Spirit is with you. All the time. He'll never leave you or forsake. Aren't you glad? Boy, aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
Because if he did, most of all, he'd been gone a long time ago.
That's right.
He'd have got out. He'd have got out a long time ago. Amen? He'd have got out a long time ago. We have a lot we need to learn. But thank God he said, I'll never leave you forsaken. So that means in all my failures, I'm still growing.
Amen.
I'm still growing. And I thank God for that. And think, boy, what a blessed thing it is to be serving God for 50 years soon and be still growing. That shows you can't get it all. And by the way, I'll be honest with you, the more you know, the less you know. That's the way this book is. That's the way this book is. Wonderful. God's people are dear to him. God expects his pastors, his shepherds, his bishop to love his sheep and to tenderly look after them, but not at the expense of not giving the word of God. The biggest problem is everybody gets on the love thing and realize that then you should never teach truth if it's divisive. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is divisive when it comes to him and other people how to get saved. There's only one way to get saved. And that separates him. And so when you and I stand up and preach Jesus Christ, him crucified, it is not us being divisive, though the world looks at it. It is God is saying that's the only way.
Right.
Only way.
Yep.
And I'll be honest with you. What happened out yonder in Indiana could happen here.
Amen.
Could happen here. Because we're not going to change our stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what people say. I'm not.
Amen.
I'm not. I just get out and get on the street corner if I have to. I had to get a permit. Years ago, you didn't have to have a permit. Now you had to have a permit. Because there was times, years ago in the beginning of this church, we stood on the street corner and witnessed and passed out tracts. You can't do that now without a permit. We've arrived already. God expects his leaders to love his sheep. Pastors are the under-shepherd, and sheep are prone to wander and need a pastor to encourage them. And so that's what Peter is saying this at this time. Time's about gone. Okay, that's enough. I hope that gives you an idea about those verses. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. I want to finish this tonight, but I don't know if we'll not. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself. Now, we're fixing to see John's final words this time. You know, last chapter we thought it sounded like final words when he talked about, you know, many other signs the Lord did in verse 30 and 31, but he added another whole, something, 25 verses. But now this is beginning his final words. Verse 18, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walketh whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, watch these two words, and don't you know this must have, I can't help but feel sometimes maybe like Peter felt when something won't just right in my heart, and suddenly it got right and you felt the load. It's like when you have the load of sin on you and you come to God and trust Christ and confess it, and the load lifts. There's not a one here I've been saved hadn't felt the load lift and felt how good that felt when you know the load of sin had been lifted and been paid for. Then here's a time when Peter and I have been serving the Lord, and since the night that he cursed the Lord and didn't know him to this time, he's been gained back. I'm sure in his mind he feels a little bit on the forgiven side, but it must have been a blessing to him when Jesus said what he said to him, not understanding verse 18, but understanding what it meant, follow me. Jesus said, Peter, follow me. Boy, that must have made him feel good. Don't you understand? Can you identify with that? You are the will of God. And you know it. And you find yourself off some way or another. And then suddenly God reaches out with his word. And the Spirit of God stirs our heart. And he pulls us back. And suddenly you're back in fellowship. Whew, man, it must have made him feel good when Jesus said, follow me, Peter. You know what that means? Everything's okay. Everything's set right. Boy, I dwell on that. Because I need some time to hear Jesus say, follow me.
Amen.
Just follow me, son.
That's right.
Just follow me.
Yep.
If I can get that from him, that settles a lot of things that other things can't settle. You say, aren't you following? Yes, 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 yes. But sometimes it's good to know that he still wants you to follow him when things are not just what they ought to be.
Amen.
Say, preacher, I'm not that way. Well, I am. I am. Because I want to tell you something, folks. You and I ain't arrived yet. And I'm seeing that. I'm seeing the reality of Christianity is not fake. Not putting on the show, putting on the style. A song I learned years ago, putting on the style. It's not putting on the style. I'm putting on the style of anybody. It's living the life. And that's what God is telling us here at this time. Now, it's interesting. Because Peter will live to be an old man. Think about this, too. What Jesus said here was the fact that when you're old, look in the middle part of that verse, but when thou shalt be old. I don't know how Peter old was here, but I know this. When he wrote his epistles 30 years later, and he said, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall girt thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Interesting. Peter would live to be an old man. He stretched forth hand might have been prophecy of Peter's death. We don't know. But the words, follow me, must have brought joy to Peter's heart. Now, can you imagine again, just for a moment, and we'll close, Peter, 10 years from now. We don't have a lot about his life from here, except his epistle. We do know he suffered a lot, according to what he said in his epistle. We can't, folks, I don't know, but I can't help believe if he took this serious, and I know he did now. And maybe the Holy Spirit came, he'd come back, and this is written. And by the way, this could be read later, too, in the inserts that's written. And can you imagine Peter facing someone, being arrested? If you don't repent your faith, we're going to kill you. Peter looks in the mirror and said, I'm not old yet. I like that. I'm not old yet. What do you mean? The Lord said, I'm going to die until I get old. And he did, by the way. It's documented. You can't deny that. It's documented. And so, therefore, who knows? Peter might have got a lot of encouragement from God because he knew God had promised him a long life in serving him, at least for a period of time at this particular time. Peter had learned that it is always dangerous to take your eyes off of God and start looking at circumstances. And here's something that the Lord gave him courage, I'm sure, the fact when he talked about you're going to have, when you're old, you go where you want to now, but when you're old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And I can understand that. Surely he didn't want to go to a cross and die, but he's willing to for the glory of God. We'll flop there. Father, we'll finish next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter, Lord. Oh, I long to see him. I'm going to one day. And dear Father, I pray that everything I've taught about him, that has been a blessing to the throne of God around, to God's heart, the throne. The Lord, I thank you for Peter. Peter probably more like us than any other disciples knew about. Dear Lord, one minute he's on, next minute he's off. He's growing. Yes, he's growing, but you see signs in life that he don't use what he knows sometimes. Maybe out of temper. Dear Lord, but it amazes me how God worked all of these things out because he knew Peter's heart wanted to serve God. He knew that Peter had something that within time and direction and instruction and encouragement and yielding to the Spirit of God, God could bring out. And Lord, you did. And I'm glad, dear Father, I'm so glad you didn't hide people's lives. You bring every detail out so we can see it. You bring everything out so we can analyze it and see ourselves many times in different people as we look at their lives and realize that don't give us the right to do what they did or do worse than they did. But it does give us the right to look at lives and know that we're accountable for what we do. But sometimes when a Christian blows it, whatever reason it is, Lord, I'm so glad that you show us Peter. I don't know if any of us did any worse than Peter. I've never cursed and swore that I didn't know you. I don't think anybody here probably has. They might have used your name before they got saved. But I don't think anybody who's been cursed and swore didn't know you. What a blessed thing that God brings Peter out, shows how much he loved him, and shows how much he used him. Because he knew the heart of Peter. And I pray, Father, everyone here, including myself, I've been this thing some almost 50 years, but I pray, God, that even now, if you let me live another year, two, three, four, 5 years, that you can see something I can't see as of yet, no one else can see. But as you deal with my heart, as I grow in grace and knowledge, I'll love you more, be closer to you, and with all the black spots that's found in the flesh, know that God will never leave me because I just don't understand. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.